I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 140, and the next couple psalms are psalms from David. David, of course, is that great man of God that didn't know he was a man of God until he had to experience the test of tribulation. That's when many of us discover just how spiritual we really are, when the test of tribulation and trial comes against us. David, as we know, often found himself struggling with people. I don't know that you have any experience in that, because probably every human being in your life is a good person. I'm being facetious, of course. The reality is that there are evil people in our world. And you can probably relate to that in the sense that maybe you're not suffering for your faith, but because of your faith, you're not able to respond like you used to. You're not able to respond like you would like to respond. Have any of you ever prayed, "Oh Lord, please let me backslide for 5 minutes"? And you want to be able to kind of get even with that fellow, that woman, that person that is causing you the grief. But you know, the Christian convictions that we have prevent us from acting in the flesh, as we call it. And sometimes it's real hard to deal with people. Well, that's what David's talking about, and he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil men. I'm sorry. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men, and preserve me from violent men." Now, it could be anything. Obviously, that slip of my tongue must have been unnecessary, is what it was. But nonetheless, it was done. And the point is, there are people that give us grief in our lives. And whatever they may be, wherever you may find them, maybe they are in your family, maybe they are in your own home, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's the one that's constantly teasing you at your job or at your school, and boy, you want to give them your full attention for just a few moments, but the Lord is constantly convicting you. They are picking at you, but the Lord is saying, "Leave it be. Leave it be. I'm doing a work in their lives that they don't even realize I'm doing, and you leave it be." But in this case, and I think we have to understand this too, that God does a work in us through these circumstances. David would be king one day. David was going to be a ruler of a great nation, a prophetic nation, a nation that was going to last throughout all of the annals of God. And so God wanted to do something wonderful. In fact, through this man, David, the Messiah would be born through his lineage. And so we see wonderful things happening through the things that we suffer. And if we have the faith to understand that, we can become men and women like David also. But he had these men. All of them acted as sandpaper. He had his Saul. He had his false prophets and false kings and leaders and enemies and Philistines and every other type of people that would come against him. Even his own son came against him at one point. And so he says, he prays, becomes a prayer, "God, deliver me. Deliver me, O Lord, from these evil men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war, and they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips." Obviously, he's not talking about serpents. He's not talking about asps or snakes. He's talking about people and their tongues and the things that they say. So certainly we can bear witness with this. Certainly we can relate to it to some degree. For we know that people can say things, bad things about us, and they hurt. And not responding is not our natural thing to do. But in God's ways, he has this ability to bring such good things into our lives as we remain silent as he was. Is there a time to speak? Yes, I believe there can be, and I think there are times when we should speak and say something. I remember there was a time when I worked in a factory many, many, many years ago, and this fella just liked cursing at me all the time. And I never cursed. I didn't use foul language. And this guy was constantly using terrible words against me. And finally, I just stopped and I turned and I said, "Hey, do I talk to you like that?" And he went, "What?" I said, man to man, do I talk to you like that? And he said, well, no, come to think of it, I've never heard you talk to me like that. I said, then why do you talk to me like that? And he went, well, I don't know. And within a week, he gave his life to Christ. I led him to the Lord, and he started coming to church. There comes a time when sometimes you might want to say, hey, man, shut up in the Lord. Just shut up. I mean, you're talking wrong, and it's vulgar. And, you know, my uncle used to tell me this many, many, many moons ago. You know, after he'd cuss us out, and then he'd suspected that we were cussing him out under his breath. And he'd come back to scold us and tell us that those who use foul language are uneducated. I don't know that it's true any longer today because many educated people behave uneducated. But that's something that stuck with me, and I've always heard the words of my uncle in my head, and I always wanted to act more edumacated than that. So, sometimes there's a time to respond and a time not to respond. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked, and preserve me from violent men who have proposed to make my steps stumble. Interesting. As we think of it in the spiritual world, there are people who just love to goad us on. Have you ever had people like that? They do things on purpose to see if they can get a rise out of you. Can they get you angry? Have you guys ever worked the construction jobs? And you know those guys that like to look at the girly magazines, and they're always looking at them, and they like to put them up at places where they know you're going to be because they want to see how you're going to respond to it. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It happens to me all the time. It happened to me all the time when I worked in such places. They love to say things, or in the lunchroom or in the break room, they would say just the right word and then look my way to see how I was going to respond to it. When we were in Paris, there was a couple of fellas that we were riding in a bus with, and they couldn't speak English, but they spoke just enough English and all of the vulgar words. And they were sitting right behind us using all of the vulgar words that they knew in English, even though they couldn't speak the language. And I know that they wanted me to respond, and I didn't. And I wouldn't, but the reality is I know there are those opportunities where you wish you could. I did pray that God would look the other way a moment, but I didn't. But there are people who purpose to make you stumble. Will you fall? But they're often just tests. They're opportunities for you to shine, opportunities for the light of Christ to glow through you if you can, again, have the faith for that to happen. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. A snare, what's a snare? But a trap, and they want to trap you. They've spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. They're tricking you, trapping you. And it's, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Is it really people? Are people really that clever? Well, perhaps some are, but there seems there's something more behind it. There may be a demonic activity behind it, just there waiting to trick you, trap you, and make you in bondage to the devil again. And so David prays, I said to the Lord, you are my God, and hear the voice of my supplication, my prayer, O Lord. And a good thing to do when you're being tempted, when you're going through trials, is to pray. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. And you know, it does seem to bring a little bit of satisfaction to the enemy when they know they've gotten under your skin. You see them laughing and boasting about it, even telling their buddies, you know, we got him, man, we got him. Did you hear that, man? He cussed. We really got him, you know, as the Christian fell. And you know, you're not going to hell for falling like that. And if you backslide, just repent. No, I'm just kidding. You do need to repent. That's true. But you don't have permission to do so. That's the point. But the reality is we're going to slip. We're going to have tougher days than others. And we're not going to be perfect. And they're going to laugh at your expense. But take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And the next time you have the opportunity to shine, you probably will. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let their trap fall upon themselves. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. that they rise not up again. So, you know, it seems David's getting over this pretty well. He's really wanting them to pay for their misbehavior. But let not the slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. And, you know, we know enough of Scripture to know that the evil man does not succeed. Oh, he may succeed for the time being, but ultimately whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And so his day will come, and so will your day of reward come. Trust in the promises of God, even in the midst of trial. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, or to quote the NIV, the Lord will secure justice for those who and maintain the rights of the needy. The Lord will secure justice for the poor and maintain the rights of the needy. That comes out of the NIV translation of the Bible. And that's really what we're seeing here, that the Lord is going to take care of us. In the end, we always win, sometimes even presently. It's not only in the afterlife that we have hope. We have hope in this life as well. And in verse 13, the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Now, this is a principle here in that we begin to give thanks before we see the result of our prayer. And that's something that is very difficult for us to do. But let us, by faith, trust in the promise that God will deliver us. It's the promise of deliverance, and begin giving thanks in the process. Psalm 141, another prayer of David, a personal prayer, real heartfelt prayer. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so David is taking a picture from the temple of God, or the tabernacle of God, the altar of incense, the altar of sacrifice. He's seeing these things as a picture, and as he approaches them, he's saying, Lord, my prayer, let it be like incense. And that's what we believe the altar of incense in the tabernacle of God is symbolic of, the prayers and the praises of the saints. And so David is saying, I'm setting my prayer before you, and I imagine he may be imagining himself laying incense upon the altar and watching it rise into heaven, the smoke rise into the heavens, as it becomes a symbol of his prayers going before the Lord. And so, here's my prayer, Lord. I lift it up to you, he says, and the lifting up of my hands are my evening sacrifice. And tonight, as we were singing, perhaps some of you raised your hands before the Lord. Did you happen to experience that sensation of, Lord, this is my offering to you. I bring you my offering, and I'm lifting my offering to you with my hands. Some of you may be new here, and you saw some people raising their hands, and you thought, what in the world are those people doing? Well, that's what they're doing. They're offering their lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice and say, here I am, Lord, take my life. This is my offering to you. I don't have much, but I give you my life. I hope you'll come to a point, not that you raise your hands necessarily, but that you'll raise your life to the Lord as a living sacrifice and say, here I am, Lord, take my life. I hope you'll come to that point where you feel so confident in who God is and who you are and what you need with the Lord that you'll offer your life to him. David goes on to pray for himself. So he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And this is a great verse. I have it circled, underlined, highlighted, italicized, turned into different colors, because the translation is, take control of what I say and keep my lips sealed. That is an appropriate translation from the New Living Translation, and I think this is a prayer that I have prayed probably most of my Christian life. Some of us have more difficulty keeping the doors of our mouth shut, and we talk way more than what we should. There certainly is no lack of sin in a multitude of words, to quote the Proverbs. And the reality is, that's what he's saying here. Lord, help me. I don't want to say more than I should because it's going to cause trouble. More than that, he goes on in verse 4 to pray about his own integrity, the own integrity of his heart. As he says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let me give you three or four D's that come out of this one verse. The first is desire. Desire, as he says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing. And what he's talking about here, and when I use the word desire, I'm talking about an attraction, that some of us have an attraction to evil things. And the prayer is, Lord, let me not be drawn to those evil things. You analyze your own life. Look back over the decisions you've made. How many of the decisions you've made were you drawn into it by a desire or a lust of your heart? And it became a bad thing, an evil thing, because your desire was for an evil thing. This is very bad. And the child of God must start repenting of such a desire, such a heart. We must not have an affection for evil things. We've got to be turning away from those things. That's, as the Christian grows, that's what he does by way of life, by way of habit, because he knows that evil can never please the Lord, ever. And we reap the consequences of choosing evil. When we have desire, it leads to deed. That's the next words, as he says, to practice wicked works. So do not incline my heart to any evil thing. There's the desire to practice the evil deed, the work. That becomes a deed. Desire leads to deed, which leads to doers, those men who work iniquity. In other words, the more I have a desire for evil things, I start to practice those evil things through the deeds that I do. I ultimately start hanging out with others who do the same thing. And I start hanging out with people that only lead me into greater desire for evil things. Which leads me to the fourth word, which is diversion. And it says there, do not let me eat of their delicacies, because sin is a diversion. Sin is a delight, and it is very deceiving. Because the more I enjoy sin, the more I think it's okay. And it is certainly not true. There will come a payday, and everyone has to pay the piper, as they say, the fiddler, regardless. So the four D's of verse 4, desire, deed, doer, and diversion. And that diversion keeps you in a never-ending cycle of lust that we have to break free of. And there's only one way to do that, and that is repentance. Verse 5 sort of tells us that, let the righteous strike me. If I get caught in the cycle of verse 4, then let someone righteous strike me. He's saying, take the 2x4, spiritually speaking, and whack me one across the head. It shall be a kindness, he says. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Don't let me be so hard-headed that I reject the good advice and wisdom of people who love me and care for me. Let the righteous smite me and tell me, hey, man, what's wrong with you? Maybe it'll bring you to your senses. Something will shock you into normalcy, something that will make you realize I am heading in the wrong direction here, and I've got to change. That's sometimes the only thing that's going to break this pattern of desire, deed, doer, and diversion. Maybe someone has to speak truth into my life because they love me. And speaking the truth in love, Paul said, we're able to grow up and stop acting as Christian children, immature children who will never grow out of their wrong behaviors. And we need to shock one another once in a while. Sometimes a sermon will do that. Sometimes a song will do that. Sometimes a bad incident in our lives, a tragedy, will shock us into reality. But God forbid it should have to take something like that. Isn't it better when we hear the truth from God and from His Word and we say, yes, Lord, I will obey? Why does it have to be brought to verse 5 where I have to be smitten or stricken? Doesn't have to come to that. We can obey, and we don't have to come to this level of correction. for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Or when the judges are thrown over the cliff, then they'll realize my words were correct. They should have listened to me sooner. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave as when one plows and breaks up the earth. So, you know, their wisdom is rejected. Once their wisdom is rejected, they become, without a decent burial. That's how terrible their life will become. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. And, you know, sometimes you may feel alone when you're struggling against sin, when you're struggling against life as it comes to you, but you're never alone. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. Psalm 142. Another prayer, notice it says in the introduction here, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. This is the cave, I believe it's in 1 Samuel 22, it mentions this in the very first verses. David is fleeing from his enemy, from the king, and he's hiding in the cave Adullam, and the word Adullam means refuge, and so he finds himself in a place of safety and refuge. And there in the early verses of 1 Samuel 22, his family finds out that he's in the cave and they go to visit him and bring him comfort. Well, he says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Okay, let's say we're going through difficulties. We're going through a tough time, and you're feeling disappointed in your spiritual life. Where do you bring your complaining? That's a good question. Who do you complain to when you feel like complaining? Well, David gives us at least a good starting place. I pour out my complaint before him, before God, before the Lord, and I declare before him all of my troubles. We have in our Savior a wonderful help, one who promised to be with us through everything. Even though there are times when it feels like he's not with us, he is certainly there. And very often, as we're going to see as we go through these Psalms, that God allows certain difficulties for a good reason, so that we will come closer to him and desire to have him as our help and no one else. David is feeling very alone right now, very disappointed, and in his disappointment, he brings his complaint to the only one who he believes will listen, and that is his God. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. I pour out my complaint before him and declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Are you sensing a theme with these three psalms, that he's feeling as if everyone is against him? Who's chasing him? King Saul. King Saul and all of the king's army. He's feeling very alone. He used to be the king's right-hand man, his great warrior. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And this created jealousy in the king. And so the king wanted to kill David, the killer of 10,000s of Saul's enemies. And why, we don't know, except of jealousy. An evil spirit took hold of the king and wanted to kill David. But the Lord had his hand upon David's life. Notice that the Lord did not spare David the grief, but instead turned the grief into something very positive in David's life, where David learned to be a decent and a kind man through the things that he'd suffered under the hand of an evil king. And so he cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, I have nowhere to go. You're my refuge. You're my refuge. And no, I'm sorry, verse 4 is the one I wanted to read. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me, or no one is concerned for me. Refuge has failed me, and no one cares for my soul. Nobody is thinking about me. No one is caring for me. Notice he says, very clearly, no one cares. Have you ever felt that? Nobody cares about you? I got myself in a bad habit. I always say that to myself kiddingly, but probably a piece of me wants to really believe it's not really true. I always say that around the house, oh, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about me. And it's just silliness. And, you know, my wife has learned. She says, you're right, none of us care. And so it just confirms my insecurities. But David is in real straits here. And, you know, he's feeling a sense of abandonment. And what's the point of going on, he thinks? Why go on? Well, David had to go on. He had more reasons than not to go on because of his prophetic significance in the life of all of humanity. And so God did not spare even this specially chosen man any grief. He experienced the grief, and God used it for good in his life. And so I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the hand of the living. There's something about this grief in the midst of his discouragement that brings out this fortitude in a man of God, in a woman of God. I will hold on to you. I don't want to. I don't even like to. I'm holding on to you even though I want you to take away all of the bad that I'm feeling right now. I'm going through this and I go through it reluctantly, but in the midst of it, I know I have nowhere else to go but you. He said, I cry out to you, you're my refuge. And he says, my portion in the land of the living. And what that really means is, you are all I really want in life. I'm going through all of this grief, but you are all I really want, all I will ever want in life. Take everything else. I don't care. Just give me my Lord. Give me my Savior. Give me my refuge. You are what I want. Oh, this is the heart of a broken man, a good broken. You know, sometimes it takes being broken for us to get fixed. And that's what the Lord is doing in a man's life, in this man's life. And some, maybe you're here tonight. He's doing it in your life. You're going through a period where he is breaking you and squishing you. And you're wondering, when is God going to let up? And he's not letting up because he's bringing you to this place that you realize that he's all I want in life. No other pain of life is worth it. Nothing else is worth struggling for except my relationship to you, Lord. David has come to this point. And so he says, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low, depression. I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And it's no longer about me putting up a fight. I can't fight anymore. I'm so low. I just want you, and I want you now. So bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. Here is a beautiful a principle and a beautiful prayer. He's not talking about his body. His body was in prison. His body was in a cave, and he's hiding. He's hiding for fear of his own life, but he realizes, my soul is all bound up here. I can't even praise you. I can't even worship you like I want to because my mind and my spirit is all messed up right now. So, Lord, bring my soul out of prison because you deserve my praise regardless of my circumstance. Oh, what a principle that is for us to learn. To offer praise to God regardless of our circumstance. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Regardless of what happens around me, God has been good to me, and he will always be good to us. Another psalm of David continues with this theme. As he feels defeated here. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. This is Psalm 143. Give ear to my supplication in your faithfulness. Answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. There are many of us who strive for righteousness. But regardless of how good we may try to be on this earth, how righteous we might consider ourselves, in the sight of God, we pale. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, according to Scripture. And so the righteousness we want to be found in, according to Paul, is the righteousness that is in Christ. I want to be standing before God with Jesus Christ as my covering. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see my righteousness because it's not good enough. But he'll see instead the imprint of Christ upon my heart, upon my life. May he see the same thing in your life. We are in Christ. That's the value of being in Christ. That's the reason, the purpose, the glory of being in Christ, so that we're not being judged by our own righteousness any longer. Jesus eliminated all of that and covered it with his own. And so by faith, we enter into this relationship with God, and he clothes us with the righteousness, the robes of Christ's righteousness. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is distressed. So here we see the man of God who's experiencing a loss of hope. He finds himself completely defeated, completely lost in a sense, and even his enemies are apparently having some element or some level of victory over him. And he is certainly feeling apart from God at this time until verse 5, he starts to discipline his thinking. And very often, this is what has to happen, is we start taking control of what we think and how we think. I remember the days of old, he says. I remember when. I remember the days that I walked with you in liberty and freedom and light. And oh, those were sweet days. He said, I meditate on all your works and how you've done things in my life. He says, I muse on the work of your hands. I muse, a great word there, as he says, muse. I ponder, but I think of the word muse, and I become amused with the things that you've done with your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Now, please, if you understand this, understand what we're seeing here. David is being crushed beyond measure. He doesn't understand it. But when you see this verse, or read verses 5 and 6, you begin to see why we are allowed to go through suffering. Paul the Apostle talked about this in 2 Corinthians. He specifically brings out this aspect of suffering and what it does in our lives. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is the great Apostle Paul talking. We came to a point of despair in our lives, burdened beyond measure. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. This is what his suffering brought him to. The conclusion, I can trust God for everything. But he had to go through the pain. He had to go through the suffering. It's easy to trust God on a rainy day, or on a summer day, on a bright summer day, when there is no rain, you know, and everything's fine, when there are no troubles. Everything's happy, everything's sweet, and we think everything's great. But when the clouds come upon us, and the thunder and the lightning and the storms come, can we still trust God at a time like that? Well, David says, yes, I can. And here's how we can do that. By bringing our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, remembering, meditating, musing, and then spreading out my hands to you. In other words, I know what's happening around me. It's all falling apart, but Lord, you are all I want. Here we go with the hands again. It's a physical thing, but it's an internal experience of trust, of devotion, of surrender. And David has come to that place in his life where he surrenders himself to him. In verse 7, answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. I like that verse. It's like, Lord, let me wake up in the morning and realize this has been a bad dream. And there you are with your loving kindness to greet me. And the Lord will be there. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. This is an act of faith. There is no reason for him to feel this way. In fact, he doesn't feel this way. But feelings lie. Mark that down somewhere. Feelings are liars because they seldom tell the truth. Feelings very often are the things that we Christians get tripped up by because we believe them way too often. We mustn't believe our feelings. We walk by faith, not by what we feel. And that's an act of faith. That's an act of discipline. It's an act of obedience to the Word of God, not to what I'm feeling. And you will find greater victory in your life if you learn to ignore your feelings more and obey the teaching of God's Word. You'll find that this is what David is doing right here. He's feeling so overwhelmed and distressed was his word. My heart within me is distressed, but I don't care. I'm going to remember you, and I'm going to meditate on you, and I'm going to stretch out my hands, and I don't care how I feel. Because what I feel is not good right now. I feel so alone from you. My spirit fails. I feel like you're hiding your face from me. And I don't want to be like those who go down to the pit. So I want to hear your loving kindness. And I want to know your way and how I should walk. For I lift up my soul to you, even though I don't feel like it. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Do you hear the faith in this? I will do your will. Teach me, and I will do it, because you're my God. Regardless of the outward circumstance and the inward feeling, I will follow you if you will teach me and lead me. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Bottom line, last verse. Bottom line, I am your servant. Are you the Lord's servant? If you call yourself the Lord's servant, then let's learn the method of the servant of the Lord and say, yes, Lord, your will be done. Show me your will and I will do it, even if I don't feel like it. The servant doesn't have the luxury. When his master calls, he serves, regardless of how. Can you imagine if a master in those days would say, I don't feel like it. Sorry, I'm not feeling well today. Well, good. That's good to know. Call a couple other servants, kill him, take his head off. That's what they would do back then, if you can envision that. We don't have the luxury of saying, I don't feel like serving you, Lord. You can call him bub, but you can't call him Lord and say no to him. But if he's your Lord, you must obey him. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Well, that's a strange thing to say. Praise God for teaching me how to kill my enemies. That's what he's saying. The Lord, David was a fighter. He was a warrior. And he believed that God led him into battle, led him into war. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Now here, again, David is one who is looking to the Lord to be preserved from trouble. He knows that God is the one who taught him how to fight. He was so skilled and so successful at it. He was an excellent warrior. Yet he didn't want to kill his king. He could have. He didn't want to fight against his own. He could have. So he suspected that the Lord was in all of this. And so he trusted in the Lord to protect him. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? or the Son of Man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. That's how instant he is as compared to eternity. His days are like a passing shadow. Yet God cares for man, and God cares even for the sparrow that falls. The Lord cares for us. And this is what David is saying. I can't believe you would think so much about us. Why do you even waste your time? For we're just a breath. We're here and then we're gone. And yet you take such great care in our lives and what we're about. I hope you'll find comfort in that, because I do when I think of how the Lord thinks of us and cares for us. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. And David's using some picturesque words here in the next few verses to talk about his relationship to God and how he wants God to speak to him. Verse 8, whose mouth speaks lying words, speaking of the evil who stretch out their hand, verse 7, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I'm not going to put my trust in them. I'm going to put my trust in you, Lord. I will sing a new song to you, O God, verse 9. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. One who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in a palace style. Just came back from Europe, and all around you see these magnificent sculptures and statues on gargoyles on corners and pictures of people. I haven't found one of a saint. I assume it could have been John the Baptist, but he was standing over one of the churches holding his head in his hands. And I thought, that's amazing detail. But that's sort of what it's talking about, that I want to see my family survive. I want to see them last for a long time and find a beautiful place. Let them be like those things. Not that you want them to be enshrined in that way, but I want to see their longevity. I want to see them last long on the earth. That our barns may be full. May our barns be full. This is like a prayer. May all kinds of produce come. That may our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands of our fields. May our oxen be well laden, that there be no breaking or going on. The breaking in here speaks of the broken down walls of Jerusalem. May our walls always be secure. There be never be a breach. That there be no going out or exiling of our people. That there be no outcry in our streets. And here's a great verse, verse 15. Happy are the people who are in such a state. No, check that, he says. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Yes, he's asking for all of these things, and we would be very happy to have all of these things. But more than that, happy are the people whose God is Jehovah. And I think God's people are to be a happy people. I think that's the lesson we learn from this verse. As opposed to what you may see in other countries where they do not call upon the name of God. Think of other countries that are dominated by other religious groups, other religions. You know what I'm talking about. You see what the people live in those conditions, what conditions they live in when they call upon the name of other gods. Think of India. A million gods they call upon. There's no livelihood. There's no health there. Think of the Muslim countries. They call upon the God Allah. And look at the condition their women find themselves in. The poverty, the hatred, the violence. You can see the condition. But look at the condition of those countries that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you see that even there, good has come from them. They've created good governments and good things have come from them. Now, granted, they've been distorted because evil men like the good things that Christian people do. But Christians have made every country they've touched a good place to live for its people. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. You better believe that's true. Psalm 145, you know what? I'm actually going to stop here because I want to spend a lot of time on Psalm 145. I intended to go through it. Psalm 45 is a fascinating study of words. When you go through this psalm, you see that David is going through and talking about all the different ways he wants to praise the Lord. And it's probably good if we keep this with the rest of the remaining Psalms, because the rest of the remaining Psalms all begin and end with the phrase, praise the Lord. But what David says in Psalm 145 is just magnificently beautiful. And so I think I want to hold off on going into this. And I think we'll end off with that thought. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Are you among the people who calls upon God and He is your Lord? Happy are you then. And you may not experience all of the blessings that He asks for, but you will experience a different blessing, this blessing of happiness. I hope you'll also come to understand what it really means to have God as your Lord. And as you will live for Him, you begin seeing things through the same eyes that God wants you to see them, that your decisions will be based upon His will and not your will or our own will. And as you start doing that and living that way, you'll find a level of happiness that you've never enjoyed before. Jesus promised us abundant life. He said, "The thief has come to destroy everything you've got, but I have come to give you life, and that more abundant." He wants us to know that life. Now, obviously, anything that we have in abundance is going to make us happy. Now, that's the feeling I get when I go to Italy. When I go to Italy, it's funny because when I used to live over there, we used to go to the markets in Austria, and the Austrian markets are limited. They have one kind of sugar. They have one kind of bread. They have one kind of this. And that's what you get. That's all you need. What do you need more than one for? And there's a nice selection, a nice stock of it, so it's not like you're starving. It's a good country, healthy and a very wealthy country. But you go to Italy, when you see the shelves of Italy, they're stacked with all kinds of choices. The abundance of Italy. I always compared the two by saying Italy is abbondanza, abundant. It's just a beautiful thing to see. Go to the markets, abundance, everything in abundance. Just hated the thought of living in Italy. They're crazy people, but abundance. You never want them to organize anything, that's for sure. You get a little confusing, but the food is amazing. And their stores are stocked wonderfully. So the point I'm making is that's a lot of Christians live a limited life when the Lord wants us to live an abundant life. I hope you'll find your way in Christ to have the abundance that He has promised you. Legalism doesn't do that. And happy are not the people who live in legalism. They are not happy who live that way. Someone was asking me about a particular religious group that I'll leave unnamed. But they're not a happy people because they often find themselves Christian but living under the law. Very unhappy people. We're free in Christ, and we have the freedom to live in abundance. I hope you'll experience that tonight. And perhaps you find yourself, you don't have Christ at all in your life, and you're wondering what all of it means. Well, I invite you then to give your heart to Christ tonight and taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good.